Today's reading is from John chapter 15. I'm looking just to make sure that's what you're expecting. Good. So John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
As Paul comes up, we'll pray for him. He needs prayer just as much as anybody who speaks from the front here. We thank you, Lord, that you speak through Paul. We thank you for the time he's put into preparing for this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you will just anoint him by your Holy Spirit as he sifts out the things which are particularly for us this morning. And Lord, we know we will be blessed by what he brings from your word. But we ask for a blessing upon him as well, as he serves you in this way. In your name, amen. Amen.
Thank you very much, Claire, for doing that reading. And for Pete for administering communion. And Chris for worship so far in the band, obviously a little bit later on as well. That's all behind me. And thank you too for Paul at the back, who's hopefully going to put up the PowerPoint in a few seconds for us. Just so that you're aware, today is a 5-slide sermon. The first 3 slides are relatively going to be dealt with relatively quickly. The 4th slide is a little bit longer. And the 5th slide will take the longest amount of time. So in case you're sort of dividing up the sermon into chunks and thinking, when's it going to finish? Maybe that gives you some idea. Shall we pray? Father, it's good to be here this morning. Our emotions are somewhat mixed. We're sad, of course, because of Doreen's passing. And we again acknowledge before you the wonder of her life and the way in which she served you. And we want to again just pray for the family today, that you would be with them. And Lord, none of what we speak about or sing about is done in isolation of what is going on in our lives, and in particular for Tim and for the rest of the family today. And Lord, now as we just think about your word, we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to just gain a small understanding of what you're trying to speak to us about. Help us, Lord, maybe just to move on a little bit in our relationship with you and to learn some more from you and from one another, because we ask in your name. Amen. Now this morning, we've not got time to be able to join all of the dots in terms of what I'm going to speak about. So hopefully after the service and when you get home and during this week, you'll have some opportunity just to think about some of the things we've touched upon, and maybe just to join up those dots in your lives as I join up the dots in mine. The reading we've had is some of Jesus's sort of last words to his disciples. He's talking about relationship with him, talking about the vine and the branches, this intertwined relationship with him. The fact that apart from him, we can do nothing. That it's only in him that we have our credibility, if you like, our raison d'etre, our reason for living. It's about him and that relationship with him. Now, I don't get to speak very often, and because of that, I'd like, obviously, to know a couple of things. One is, obviously, the audience to whom I'm speaking. So I'm going to ask a question in a moment, which I hope that you'll respond to. And the second thing is, because I'm an accountant, I like numbers. So the first slide is going to have a number on it. So the first thing is the question, which, again, please do respond. Who here is a friend of Jesus? Good. That's most people. Right, I like that, because hopefully that means there's a bit of empathy with what I'm going to talk about. There's a bit of understanding. I think I'm amongst friends, maybe. So that's good. So, Paul, if we can have the slide up. It's not Paul, it's Martin. And Paul's there as well. Gosh, you two look almost spookily like brothers. Would you like to just put the first slide? There we are, 338. Now, 338 is the average number of friends, according to Facebook, that people had on Facebook in 2014. Now, if you're on Facebook and you've got less friends than that, maybe you feel a little bit inadequate. Whereas, if you have more than that number of friends, I should imagine you're feeling pretty smug just at the moment. I don't know how much relationship currency you have, but that would bankrupt me. That number of friends would bankrupt me. It's too many, isn't it? It's too many to have a meaningful, honest, real relationship with. Now, I'm not going to slag off Facebook, but it's utterly ridiculous, isn't it, to think that friends on Facebook can be real friends. 338, that's a big number, isn't it? See, I think there's a bit more to friendship than that. A little bit more to friendship than that. And we've read that Jesus has spoken to his disciples about them being his friends. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? So I think there's a little bit more to friendship than what it tells us on Facebook. And this isn't going to be the complete be-all and end-all about friendship today, believe me, because I'm sure a lot of people here are a lot brighter than I am and can come up with lots more things about friendship than I've been able to. But these are just some of the things that I've thought about. And as I said, please go home, join the dots up, make of it what you will, argue it over lunch or what have you. So the first, next slide please, Martin, if you don't mind, is this. See, friendship is That was my wedding day. Just look what it's done to me. Time. Time is a key component of friendship. Pictured with me there is somebody that I have the very great privilege of being able to call my friend. His name's Dave. He lives in Gloucester now. I first got to know Dave when I was 16. Dave showed me, demonstrated to me, what it meant to be a Christian. Because Dave was a Christian before I was. Dave is an exceptionally gentle, humble, loving, caring, lovely man. He's not like me at all, actually. And yet Dave and I have shared a friendship. I'm 52 now and I met him when I was 16, so do the maths, it's quite a long time, isn't it? Over 30 years. And in that time, we've spent a lot of time together. We've been to one another's houses. Sally and I had the privilege of going to Tanzania where they were working as missionaries. We talk a lot about things. We have time together. And time is a critical component, I believe, of friendship. Spending time with each other. Even when we're apart, it doesn't matter, because we can just pick up where we left off. Dave is a really special person and a real friend of mine. And think about what Jesus said to his disciples about them being his friends. They spent, at the time of Jesus speaking, they'd spent around about 3 years with Jesus, day in, day out, with Jesus, every day, wandering, listening to him teaching, sharing meals together, just being with one another. So a component of friendship, which I believe follows on into their relationship with Christ, is that of time, that they spent time with him. Martin, next slide, please, if you don't mind. Thank you. The next component of friendship, which I believe is so important, is shared experiences. I've the privilege of calling Terry my friend. I hope the feeling's mutual. We'll check afterwards. And Terry and I have shared some great experiences. You're probably aware that the last three marathons that I've run step by step with Terry. That's quite a long way, isn't it? Plus the hundreds of miles of training that we've done. Last weekend we were down in Cornwall. We ran the Cornish Marathon. It's a little bit foolish, but there we are. It's an age thing. Whilst we were running, I don't know whether you heard this, Terry, but somebody behind us said, "These guys are running in formation." And we were. That's nice to think, isn't it? Step by step. Sometimes people say, don't they, you don't really know a person until you've walked a mile in their shoes. Well, I haven't actually run all those miles in Terry's shoes, but I pretty nearly have. Shared experiences are so important when it comes to friendships. And Terry and I chat about things when we're out training. We don't chat when we're in, obviously, competing, because we're focused. But when we're training, we'll chat about things, and maybe we'll put the worlds to rights. Maybe we'll deal with some of the issues that are going on in our lives. Share some of the joys and the sorrows, the complexities, the difficulties, the happinesses. But we share experiences. So as well as that, we rub freezing gel on one another's calves. We go through the pain, mental and physical of running a marathon, and it does hurt quite a lot of the time. But shared experiences are a critical element of friendship. And Jesus and his disciples had those shared experiences. They were with Christ when he fed the 5,000. They were with Jesus when he healed the woman with the bleeding inside, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. They were with Christ when he wept over Jerusalem. They shared experiences with Jesus, physical daily experiences with Jesus that we can only wish for. But they had those shared experiences. They went through the ups and downs of daily life with Christ here on earth. They saw him in every state that he was in, the anger at the temple, the joy that he found. They would have seen him going off praying every morning to his Father. They shared experiences one with another. Just look through the Gospels and you can see all that they experienced with each other. Next slide, please, Martin, if you don't mind. Intimacy. Sally's my friend. And we've been married for quite a lot of years, since 1984. And we made a promise to stay together, and we're still working through that promise. And hopefully we will reach the end together. In any friendship, there has to be intimacy. Now, you might not believe me, but please believe what Bill Hybels says about this particular point. And he says this in his book called Simplicity. If I were to wrestle friendship in all its complexities down to just a few short words, I would define it like this: to know and be known. In a true friendship, you move beyond pretending to be someone you're not. You take off your mask and you say to the other person, here's who I really am. And it's reciprocal. A true friend accepts who you are and says in return, here's who I really am too, without my mask. You're accepted and you accept that person. True friends love one another, even though we're all a little quirky. We accept each other's faults and unique wiring. There is tremendous acceptance and deep safety in a true friendship. True friends serve one another. You do what is best for your friends above what is best for yourself. You put their interests ahead of your own, and they reciprocate. There's a give and take that satisfies both parties in a friendship. True friends celebrate with one another. You show up at each other's important life events. You cheer one another's victories. You mark life's milestones together. Knowing and being known, accepting and being accepted, loving and being loved, served and being served, celebrating and being celebrated, these are the hallmark ingredients of a true friendship. Who wouldn't want to experience a friendship like that? Our lives would be all the richer. That is talking of intimacy. And what I will also say is that Sally and I have seen each other naked. Because that is intimacy. And when Jesus was talking to his disciples, talking about friendship, he was talking about an intimacy of relationship. That's why he was sharing about the vine and the branches, this intimacy. And I want us just to think about that for just a moment. That intimacy of relationship with Christ, and whether we believe we have that or not. In our business, we have a very big project on at the moment, and as part of that project, we have a regular session with our subcontractors, talking about how the project is going. And that meeting is called a show and tell. A show and tell. They show us what they're doing, they tell us what they're doing, and we tell them off. No, we don't do them. But they show us and they tell us what they're doing. There's an openness. They put it out there for us. They show us the work. They show us precisely how they've interpreted this very complex specification that we're working to, in order that we can work with them to unpick their problems of their work and to just, you know, hopefully make it work better going forward. There is an openness, a sharing. An openness and a sharing is what we need in our relationship with Christ, I believe. We need to develop an intimacy in our relationship with Christ. I mentioned about nakedness. Maybe that is a bit offensive to some people. You see, I can't hide anything from Sally. We don't have any secrets. Because of that intimacy. God has been searching for that intimacy since the beginning of time. Since the beginning of time, because in Genesis chapter 3, God went looking for Adam. Where are you? And when he found Adam, Adam said, because he'd eaten of the forbidden fruit, I was afraid, and I was naked, and so I hid from you. That intimacy of relationship had been broken. That nakedness of relationship had gone. And suddenly there was shame and fear and the desire on Adam's part to hide. He didn't want to see God in his naked state. He wanted to cover himself. This morning, those disciples had an intimate relationship with Jesus because they saw him naked. Christ on the cross, stripped and beaten. Now the Renaissance artists put a loincloth on Christ, but the historical evidence would suggest that he had nothing on. Naked. They saw him naked, without covering. Intimacy of relationship with Christ. Now we would have thought we might have explored all of the aspects of friendship, but I don't think we have, because Jesus, in that passage that we read, gave us another step to go through. And I think this is the most important step. And if we can just have the last slide, Martin, if you don't mind. Obedience. And we have the verse up there that Jesus was referring to. It's about obedience. You are my friends if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command. There's one person in the Bible that we read of who is called a friend of God. And that person is back in the Old Testament, and it's the father of the people of Israel, God's chosen people, Abraham. Abraham. And we can read about him in the book of Genesis, and we can understand a little bit about Abraham and the fact that he was a friend of God. In Isaiah 41 it says this: "But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend." I'll just read that again. "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend." And what is remarkable about that verse is that that is God speaking. That is God speaking, saying that Abraham is his friend. In Genesis chapter 6, just to emphasize this point, it tells us why Abraham was God's friend. This is God speaking to Abraham's son Isaac. "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions.'" Abraham was obedient to God. And that's why God counted him as his friend. And Jesus says exactly the same to the disciples: "You're my friends if you do what I command. You're my friends if you obey me." And maybe we feel a bit uncomfortable about that. Seems an unusual way to look at friendship, doesn't it? And yet surely, if we're true friends with somebody, we will have loyalty. We will have integrity. We'll have honesty. We'll have agreement. We'll have sense of purpose that ties in with that other person. We won't be fighting against that other person. We'll be working with them, for them. And that is what Jesus is asking us for. Obedience. To work with him. To work alongside him. To obey him. To do what he commands. Now, I've brought four things there. I'm sure there are many more. And they're not mutually exclusive, because actually it's a combination of all of those different things which make up friendship. Now, we were quite confident at the beginning to say that we were a friend of Jesus. And this morning's talk actually has really been for me, because I've been thinking to myself, am I a friend of Jesus? What makes me a friend of Jesus? And I think that's a useful challenge for us all to think about. And just in sort of closing, I'd like just to share just a few observations really for us to take home and to consider. We've thought a little bit about what legitimizes friendship: time, shared experiences, intimacy, obedience, plus, 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 I'm sure. One of the things that it made me think about, though, is that there's a mutuality of obligation. In friendship, we're obligated to one another, to give and receive. And it's interesting sometimes that in my job, one of the things that I have to do sometimes is manage relationships. That's part of what I'm expected to do, whether it's between us and our suppliers or our customers, or sometimes between our staff. But whatever it is, that's part of what I do, and actually it's something that I think I'm quite good at. You know, smoothing the edges of things when things have gone wrong, or speaking to certain people in organisations just to get their people in line with where they need to be, or vice versa. Or taking the flak, as I did a couple of weeks ago up in Birmingham from one of our customers for something we'd done wrong. But managing the relationships to make sure that they keep on track. Trouble is, you know, I've tried to do that with God. Try to manage him. Try to manage my relationship with Jesus. Maybe I don't like this whole intimacy thing, so my way of coping with that is, well, I'll keep him at arm's length then. I won't involve Christ in my everyday. I'll keep away from those things which are sensitive to me or real. I'll manage the relationship with Jesus. I'm not sure if anybody else does that, but you know, that's my particular burden. That's a really dangerous place to go, you know. A really dangerous place to go. There was somebody else Jesus called his friend. Do you know who that was? Judas. Judas Iscariot. You see, Judas felt he could manage his relationship with Christ. He could take control of how things were going to happen because he didn't particularly like the way that Jesus was going. He was part of that intimate 12. And yet, while he was still speaking, this is Jesus, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer, Judas, had arranged a signal with them: "The one I kiss is the man." Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend. Do what you came for, friend." Those are sad words, aren't they? I don't think Jesus was being cynical. I'm sure he was sad, cut to the heart, that Judas would betray him. So please, let's try and manage our relationship with Christ. If we want him to be our friend, let's do it honestly and really, please. The second thing is, and we've alluded to it, those verses in Genesis was spoken by God about Abraham. Abraham never bigged himself up and said, "You know what? I'm a friend of God. God is my friend." Nope. God said, "Abraham is my friend." God, Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, everything we see around us, he said, "Abraham is my friend." Wow. What does Jesus say to you and I? Does he say, "You're my friend? You're my friend, Paul? You're my friend, Sally, Terry?" Because friendship is reciprocal, isn't it? We might think we're a friend with someone, but don't quite work unless they think they're a friend with us too. And let's just remind ourselves what Jesus said about friendship. You're my friends if you do what I command. Jesus places a very high bar on friendship. And the last thing is this. Why is it important to be friends with Jesus anyway? And Jesus again answers that question. And there's again a lot of evidence if we go back to seeing Abraham's relationship with God, which I won't go into. But just to use the verses we have in John chapter 15. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. If we want to be in the in crowd, if we want to be in Christ's inner circle of trust and of knowledge, then we need to be his friends. Because it's by being his friends that we find out what God is doing. Now, you may not believe me, but if we go back to Genesis chapter 18, and I'm not going to refer to it any more than that, but please go back to Genesis chapter 18 and see what God says about his friend Abraham and about sharing with Abraham what was on his mind. So, a little bit about friendship this morning. Thank you very much for listening. And hopefully all of us will just think as I have about my position as a friend of God. Chris is going to lead us in some worship to close. Thank you very much, Chris. Bless you.